Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Our knowledge of Jesus Christ and the heart and the mind that He would have us to develop in the interest of our living a faithful Christian life, which of course is one of the conditions that we must meet in order to eventually go to heaven. I want to speak to you this morning about a matter that can be a tremendous hindrance to us in serving God faithfully if we're not alert and if we're not very careful. I want to talk to you about something that is quite obviously very, very commonplace in our world because there's so much evidence of it. I want to talk to you about something that besets us that I believe none of us are immune to it. All of us probably at one time or another in the course of life have experienced it. Certainly we are all tempted to it. And that has to do with a matter of resentment and its consequences. I want to talk to you about something that is not only so common, but it is so deadly. It is so detrimental. There's a grave danger to our soul. In fact, it can, if not combated, damn our souls. So I speak to you this morning about combating this matter of resentment to which we are all tempted and possibly all of us have at one time or another for one cause or another harbored in our hearts. One has suggested that when we hold to resentments, we live in the country of chaos and we will live in the state of unhappiness. We'll soon find ourselves in the town of bitterness and we'll live on the street of misery. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul, who is probably the writer of the book of Hebrews, said, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Paul wrote to the brethren in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, among other things, he said, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Well, what is resentment? Well, resentment is stored up hostility. It is a sense of animosity. It is the holding of ill feelings, maybe toward some event, or ill feelings toward some condition, or even ill feelings toward people. More commonly spoken of is that of holding grudges, being envious, being jealous, all of that developing into a bitter spirit. Brethren, I ask you, is it worth what it cost us to hold resentment? In the Bible, we have an example of a person who is an example of resentment, and his name is Haman. The Bible student is familiar with him. We read about him in the book of Esther. And we see that his resentment led to his self-destruction. When we're first introduced to this man, he's quite prominent before Ahasuerus, who was the king of Persia. He insisted that everybody bow down before him, but that was one man, Mordecai, a Jew, who refused to bow. Haman resented that. He was enraged against Mordecai, and therefore he plotted to destroy Mordecai, even if it meant, in all of his plot, the destruction of all the Jewish people. And the evidence of his resentment was such that he had a very special gallows built upon which it was his intention to hang Mordecai. Without reviewing the entire account that's given here in the book of Esther, We know that his plot was thwarted by Esther. And rather than Mordecai being hanged on that special gallows, Haman was the one that was hanged on the special gallows that he had caused to be erected. Oh, brethren, if we could only learn what I want to express to you in this next statement. We never hurt those we resent as much as we hurt ourselves. Now, sometimes that's difficult for us to accept, but it is certainly true. In stark contrast to Haman, there is a man named Joseph, who showed no evidence in his life of resentment. But surely now, you know Joseph was hurt by many people. He was sinned against by his own brethren. He was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. He was abandoned. He was forgotten by those whom he had befriended. He lived in miserable conditions through no fault of his own. If ever there was a man that we might say had some reason or justification to harbor resentment, it might have been Joseph. But that wasn't the spirit of Joseph. And Joseph was more of the spirit of the Christ that was to later come. And that's because Joseph, rather than harboring resentment, learned to be forgiving. And because of that, he was triumphant over what could have otherwise ruined him. We may not want to accept right away the fact that resentment really grows somewhat out of our own self-centeredness and our selfishness, sometimes out of our own self-pity. Sometimes it springs from a wounded pride, or maybe it comes from our sense of inferiority to others, or we get our feelings hurt for one cause or another, or we are envious of somebody, we're jealous of them. Or it may be because we nurture, rather than forgiveness, we nurture a vengeful spirit. But it always seems to come from our clinging to that which is bad that comes to our way. We can't turn it loose. We can't let it go. We just keep on thinking about it and talking about it and pondering over it and holding to it. Who are those toward whom we most often hold resentment? Well, it's not uncommon that people are resentful toward those who are more successful than they. That is, as the world might measure success. People who succeed and enjoy, and we think maybe they're not near as deserving as ourselves. You know, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, we're taught to rejoice with those that rejoice and to weep with those that weep. And brethren, generally speaking, we are rather good, are we not, at weeping with those that weep, and we are sympathetic with those who suffer misfortune, and we try to express our concern and our love. But sometimes we find it rather hard to rejoice with those that rejoice, especially those who succeed even better than we. Sometimes people are resentful toward people who happen to be healthier or wealthier or wiser or appear at least on the surface to be happier. Sometimes we resent those people who have offended us in some way or another. We're resentful toward the people that have, for whatever reason, taken advantage of us. And let's be fair, people do take advantage of one another sometimes, and people do offend each other, and we can't always say that it's just accidental. Now, sometimes offenses occur, and they're not intended, and they're accidental. But sometimes it's very evident that offenses are very deliberate. And we are indeed victims of what other people have said and done. And there are things that have been said and done that we dislike and dislike intently. And not only just dislike, it's because we have truly been sinned against. And we resent that, and we harbor that resentment. Sometimes we resent people who just won't agree with us. They're just not as wise and as smart and as informed as we are. They don't agree with our decisions. They don't agree with our convictions. They may not even agree with our values. And particularly those people who disagree with us, who show us to be wrong. Rather than accepting the fact that they had befriended us to show us the distinction between what was that we were holding that was wrong and what is right, we are resentful toward them. Or maybe we're resentful toward people who just simply don't do as we think they ought to do. Parents sometimes get resentful of children when children don't do just what they think the children ought to do, and children get resentful of parents because parents don't react to their desires just like they would like it, and people don't always follow our advice, and so we just sort of harbor up a hostility. Well, I want to tell you, dear people, resentment will produce results. It will have an effect. And that effect will be akin to that which was like Haman. It will cause you to self-destruct. This kind of attitude in our hearts, dear people, it can literally ruin our physical health. The stress and the strain of our harboring hostility can not only ruin our health, it can produce depression. It can ruin our mental health as well as our physical health. It'll cause us to have a troubled mind. We'll have anxiety of heart. And gradually, it will foster and give birth to a sense of bitterness and cynicism. And we'll be suspicion, and we'll pretty soon become pretty sour on so much of life. And some of the brightest links of life are broken because what could have been a period of joy, our resentment prohibits it. People who are resentful, they become very, well, we speak of it, they get very touchy. They're overly sensitive and they're seldom content with life. But more important than that, brethren, when we harbor resentment toward others, it will invalidate our worship to God. It's a bad thing for our worship to be in vain and to be worthless and useless, but listen to what the Lord said. Therefore, if I bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. The Lord is teaching us here, we better be busy working for reconciliation before we try to worship Him. For you see, resentment can separate us not only from our friends, not only from members of our family, not only from brethren, it separates us from God. The seriousness of this matter, it would seem, and I would have us all to be impressed with it, that we simply can't hold resentment toward others and really be what God wants us to be. And when we are of a resentful spirit, it creates the worst kind of unpleasant memories because we can never see anything good about the person that we resent. When we see them, all that we see is something bad that we remember. And other people take note of the fact. It's soon very evident. People think they can be resentful and nobody notice it, but it is soon quite evident in your disposition, in your countenance, in your manner of speaking, in the way you treat people. And this sets the most deplorable kind of example before the world and before brethren and before your children. And you can never say, as the Apostle Paul said, "Be ye imitators of me as I am of Christ." Resentment is a real downer, brethren, on what otherwise could be a good life. That is, if you have any conscience left about you at all and it hasn't become completely seared. Now, there are different ways to handle this problem. People do handle it in different ways. Sometimes people are resentful and they handle it or try to handle it, but they sort of keep it to themselves. They just let it sort of bottle up inside and they try to bury it deep in their heart and they try to suppress it and they try to ignore it. And, of course, it's still there under those kinds of circumstances. It's sort of like a deep bodily physical infection. You just ignore it. What happens? It doesn't just go away. It continues to work. Matters only get worse. Finally interrupts in some other form, maybe more sick than ever before, and resentment will erupt in some form. Maybe it'll even express itself in some outward, visible, tangible way, but it'll certainly crush happiness out of your life. And brethren, let us be careful. We can nurse and nurture resentment in our hearts so long that it's almost hopeless to overcome it. And then we'll go to our graves with deep regret. Or we may well go to the side of the grave of someone whom we've resented with deep regret. A bitter heart, but a broken heart. The Apostle Paul told us, brethren, written in Ephesians 4 and verse 26, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Why did he teach us that? Because he knew that we can't just bottle it up and suppress it and pretend it's not there. It should be disposed of. Other people try to get rid of their resentment by seeking revenge. They're going to get back. They're going to pull somebody else down. They're going to get even. Maybe they have to insult them. Or they have to inflict some kind of hurt on them, or humiliate them, or harm them, or produce some kind of heartache on them, in some way gouge back, and they think that's going to solve their problem of resentment. But that never, ever settles any problem, does it? It generally only aggravates problems. And it brings guilt to our own soul. It will give us a very uneasy conscience when we are out to retaliate. I don't think we're ever really proud of ourselves when we try to even the score with somebody. Frankly, brethren, I have never known a vengeful person who gave any indication that they were happy. They just never are happy because they can't be happy and have that spirit of revenge. Oh, yes, they may get even, but they get even on such a low level because, you see, revenge is not on the high plane. You've got to get down pretty low to get even with somebody that's done you evil, because to get even, you've got to do evil yourself. And a vengeful spirit only breeds, ultimately, hatred, which is the very opposite of love that's supposed to characterize Christian people. And brethren, when we have a vengeful spirit, we are really out of our territory, and you know why. Because God has said, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Romans 12 and verse 19. But there's another way to handle this problem. I think you already know what that is. Let it go. Be forgiving about it. Wipe it away. Just as I've never known a vengeful person that was happy, I've never known a person of a forgiving spirit who was sorry they had that attitude. I have never met in my life a person who had the spirit of forgiveness that regretted they had that spirit of forgiveness. You see, brethren, it is the Christian obligation to forgive. It's the Christian obligation to seek reconciliation. It's part of living a faithful Christian life to seek peace and pursue it, 1 Peter 3 and verse 11. And maybe we're not as successful in seeking peace as we want to, but we keep on seeking peace. I know it takes two to make peace. And if the other fella won't seek peace and just won't be reconciled, if the other fella maybe has sinned against you and you just won't repent, he won't repent. Friend, that's not your problem. Whereas it takes two to make peace, it's our problem to make sure that we're one of them. That does everything that we can, that exhausts every effort that we can make, rather than have hostility and animosity and alienation, to have peace one with the other and an expression of love one for the other. Christ tells us to pray for those who hurt us. Christ tells us to do good to those who despitefully use us. Christ tells us to bless and curse not. Brethren, I think we need to heed the advice to stop reliving the bad things of the past, because it just simply blurs the present. And it'll eventually just ruin the future. And why should we let the things of yesterday destroy today? And indeed destroy the tomorrows? I contend before you that if we've ever become free from resentment and all the accompanying evils that go along with it, we must forgive and seek reconciliation. And we deprive ourselves of God's forgiveness if we withhold it. If we're resentful and hold grudges, if we continue to fuel the fires of alienation, if we refuse reconciliation, if we block reconciliation, how do we think that God is going to look upon us? Now, Jesus the Christ, we talked about Joseph a minute ago. If there ever was a person that could have been justified maybe in harboring resentment, but not near as much as even the Christ. Others were wealthier than Christ, and here he was on this earth, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and still others had more than he did. Others had more followers than he had, and yet he came with a mission to gain followers, to walk in the righteous paths that he would taught. Others inflicted upon him all kind of humiliation and hurt and harm. That was characteristic of his life. He was the target of their harsh words, false accusations. He suffered agony, eventually death. And here he was offering to mankind that which nobody else could possibly even come close in the value of offering. And yet when it came time to make a choice between him and a known criminal named Barabbas, the people rejected him and chose to free Barabbas. What was his attitude? Well, again, you know, among the sayings of Christ on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Well, brethren, what are we going to do with these truths? Certainly we'll be so much better if we combat resentment the right way. We'll be much happier in life, and God will be more pleased with us. I'm not suggesting at all that it's necessarily easy to overcome the things that might provoke hostility within us. But I'm suggesting it's the right thing to do to put it away and let it go and bury it completely the only way that it can be buried, and that is to forgive. Brethren, what are we going to do with these things? When the storms of life overtake us, as the temptations come, as we face disappointments, as we may face offenses, as we are involved in various conflicts, will we follow Jesus Christ? You talk about a test of character. I don't know how we would test character much more, do you? You think about the other person against whom you hold a resentment. I want to ask you this. Knowing that forgiveness is necessary on our part to be right with God, can the words, can the deeds, can the circumstances created by other people mean more to us than being right with God? Can the bad of another mean more than us having the right attitude? Now, I want to ask you, have I told you anything this morning that's not true? And can you accept that I say these things only seeking our salvation? I hope you can accept that. But this is a very personal matter. It's something that each one of us must consider, and we need to consider it often. It's something that each must answer to ourselves, but more importantly, something that we all shall answer before God. And it is of such magnitude because, brethren, it will affect our eternal destiny because it affects our life here as to whether we are a faithful Christian or not. May God help us and let us help one another to combat resentment God's way. Let it go. It's not worth the preciousness. If you're here this morning and you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, we would plead with you to render obedience to the gospel this morning. Through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ, that you'll come and be a part of that company of the redeemed that's on their way to Canaan's land. If you haven't walked faithfully as a child of God, whatever barrier it might be to prevent your faithfulness, won't you repent and confess your faults and utilize the avenue of prayer, asking God to forgive you, yea, even as you forgive others. If you are subject to the invitation of Christ today,